have to make the other thing that I, whatever.
Okay. I think that's working. Let's find out.
Hey,
okay, so Monty's out of town. So he asked me to take over.
For 3 years?
So, of course I did. So, so you remember we're in Acts 2, right? We finished 1, finally. Finally, Monty. So we finished, that's just for him, 1. So now we're in Acts 2. So this would be notes around for you guys. They're not as detailed as his, but I put some nuggets in there anyway. Okay, so before we start, someone want to open us in prayer? Anybody?
Yeah, I will.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we just praise you, Father, for the way you love us and take care of us and see to our needs. And Father, that you know all of the things that concern us, from the smallest to the greatest, and you are our rock. Father, we thank you for your word, for the way it teaches us about you and who you are and your character. And Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of your written word that we might know you. Be with us today, Father, as we go through this chapter in Acts. Help us, Father. May your Holy Spirit speak into the words that are spoken today. May it might stir and move us to a better, greater, stronger relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Great. Okay. Right. So, chapter 2 here. Now we're getting to the good stuff. All right. Somebody start us off. Read verses like 1 to... maybe we'll split it up. Maybe somebody do 1 to 6.
I can.
Great.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken.
Great. Thank you. Okay, somebody 7 to 13. Read those.
Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear the declaring of the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine."
Okay, so pretty wild stuff going on here, right? So this is the birth of the church, and some people consider that what's going on here, right? So, of course, Jesus, you know, his personal ministry started out, remember, he went to visit John the Baptist, right? And he was baptized, right? And the Holy Spirit showed up, you remember, appearing in a dove-like fashion, right? Remember? So now the church, which is Jesus' body, right? We're starting, and the Holy Spirit's showing up again. So, in some sense, it's a bit of a parallel, launching Jesus' ministry and now launching the church ministry, which is really a continuation of Jesus' ministry, right? The giant setup for this chapter, right, is the Great Commission, right? So what did Jesus tell them to do? Right. All the students who are in Crew, they all know that one by heart because that's like the key verse for Crew and has been since the 60s when it started. Right? Go make disciples. Right? Baptizing them. Right? And so they know what the marching order is, and now the Holy Spirit's showing up, as Jesus said he would, to launch it. Right? So Pentecost. Okay. Why Pentecost? Why not a week before or a week after? Or what's up with that? Why that day? Right? What is Pentecost? Pentecost is a festival that the Jews have. I think Monty mentioned last week, Pentecost literally just means 50 days because it's 50 days after the Passover. So it's a big Jewish festival. It's in the spring, talking maybe June or something like that. So typically nice weather, you know, for them, for traveling. Lots of them come. Okay, and that's why later it says there's Jews from all over Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been packed. Some commentators say maybe more of them there on this festival than any other because such a nice time of year. Right? So, lots of them there. Okay. They also called it the Feast of Harvest. Okay, we'll come back to that in a bit. Or the Feast of Weeks. So, big deal for them, okay? It's interesting, I didn't know that the Jews celebrated Pentecost as an anniversary of the giving of the Mosaic Law. I didn't know that. And so Paul kind of linked that to the now New Testament meaning for Pentecost, the indwelling spirit being given to believers as a guide, not just the Torah, right, which was the guide for the Old Testament, right? So that's pretty interesting. So why do you think, any other ideas about why this would be a good date to launch the church?
Spring, you get new crops in, and, you know, that's when your crops start, so I was thinking...
And that's been mentioned, an analogy of harvest. Now it's a harvest of souls.
Souls.
You know, and that analogy was used by Jesus several times about remember him saying, the harvest is plentiful, right? Mm-hmm. But
workers are few. There seems to be a large diversity of nationality present.
There was an extremely large diversity. What's great about that?
Well, it is pretty amazing that everyone was able to understand in their own language. I mean, that's
right.
But then they leave there and they go out into
right. Places. You're going to get natural, right? Again, backdrop, Great Commission.
Yeah.
Here, it's almost Great Commission in reverse, right? You have people from all these other places that are coming together in one spot. Now, right, if you can convert a bunch of them, they're automatically going to spread. Right? And I won't do too many analogies, but in Crew we talk about the university. Why did Bill Bright choose the university when he was asked? He said, because, yeah, the best and the brightest from the whole planet come to the university. Future leaders, reach them, right, the strategic. So, yeah, so a couple great reasons. Yeah, people from all over there, lots of people there, right? And again, the symbolic meaning of harvest. Probably multiple reasons why Pentecost was the big day. And he names all these different, people who are there, right? And of course, the Holy Spirit does some pretty dramatic miracles here to let them know that he's there, right, and active, right? There's the sound, right, the rushing wind sound. And there's the visual, the fire, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, no, it's interesting. Fire appeared and then the fire separated, apparently, into little different individual fires, in a sense, and the fires rested over them. What do you think is going on with that? That's an interesting... Why do you think he did it that way? I know you can't know why the Holy Spirit does stuff, but why do you think maybe he did it that way?
Well, it would really be a dramatic story if you were there and you were telling other people what had happened.
How do you explain something like that?
You don't. Yeah.
Meant to show that he was came as one, but he's going into every single individual.
Yes, and that's what a couple of commentators are talking about, that this is different than the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit's marking that clearly, right? So you remember the whole nation of Israel, right? They got extremely clear images that God was leading them, right? Daytime, what? Pillar of cloud, nighttime, what? Pillar of fire. So there was zero question that God was leading them, right? You could just look over there, there's a giant flame. You know, like you said, you don't explain that. Very clear, right? Well, now, individual. The Holy Spirit's not going to indwell individuals.
Think about
not just corporate, but individuals.
Think about not just leadership, but presence. You know, individual presence.
So, marking each one of them.
But you can't ignore it.
No. And you remember in the Old Testament, sometimes the Holy Spirit would temporarily fill people, and they would accomplish something, you know, like Elijah running really fast and beating a chariot or something like that, right? But it was temporary, right, to accomplish some task. Now, this is different, right? New Testament, every believer, permanently indwelt. Now, indwelling of the Spirit in the New Testament and filling with the Spirit in the New Testament are two different things. And we know that because you're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no command like that. Because it's assumed for every believer, right? When you accept Christ, when you are converted, right? Justification, at that point, Holy Spirit comes in, right? But filling, you're given the command multiple times, be filled with the Spirit. So that can't mean just having the Spirit. So what, be filled, what does that command mean then? What is be filled? What's that about?
Pursuit, relationship, help others.
Yeah, I think the be filled is really about control. Who's in control? Right? Remember the very famous passage about don't be drunk? Right? Now, yeah, it's wrong to be drunk, but that's not really what the passage, that's not even really the focus of the passage. Focus of the passage, why does it say not be drunk? Instead, be what? Fear of the Spirit. The contrast is because when you're drunk, you're controlled. Mm-hmm. Right? You lose a lot of self-inhibitions, you're controlled. Right? Filled with the Spirit, be in control. So you are commanded to be filled. We are commanded to hand over control to the Spirit. But he's always there. Okay. So, really interesting analogies here, and really dramatic appearances of the Holy Spirit that I'm sure, yeah, we're just, right, really powerful. No mistake what's going on here. Giant rushing sound. I was listening to John Piper talking about this sermon in the car, and he was like, you know, it's probably like a giant train sound, except, of course, they don't know what a train sound is. So he said, but it's probably like a train sound, right? You can't say that because it's out of context. But probably very loud, incredible, right? And then these fire appearing, each one of them. I'm sure that got their attention, and they know, you know, yeah, they're pretty, yeah. Yeah, they know what's going on here, right? So, amazing, right? And of course, this was predicted, right? By Jesus, right? In not a surprise. He knows everything. But Luke, of course, Luke is the one who wrote Acts. You go back in Luke's book, Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 3:16. John the Baptist predicted this, right? He said, I baptize with water, but one's going to come who what? Baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, was the Messiah, Jesus, right? And then Jesus actually repeated the same thing that John the Baptist said, I come to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Well, now he's doing it. Okay. So I think they know what's going on. They were waiting for this eagerly, and they know what's going on. Right? And they're probably really fired up about it, I would guess. So, you have this sound, you have the fire appearing above them, right? And then the crowd outside, all these different people, what's their response? What do we see? Yeah, one thing. Some of them are like that, but what are some words they're using with how the crowd's responding? There's a couple of interesting words in there. Amazed, perplexed, bewildered. Depends on your translation. But they're like, well, they got their attention. Whoa, what's going on? Right? What's happening here? Right? Got this really loud sound. We got these fires. And then a third miracle. What's that?
The tongues,
right? Everybody's hearing in their own language. And we can see from the part that was read there, right, a lot of different languages going on. So it's got their attention, right? Which is great. The message, sometimes I like the message the way it translates. It says they were thunderstruck, okay? the Amplified says completely astonished, okay? So they're obviously super interested, right? And there's a few of them who are kind of naysayers. And this is not abnormal, right? In fact, this is very common. When you share the gospel, right, you get some people who are interested, and you get some naysayers, right? Like, hey, these guys are drunk. They're trying to come up with some way to explain this craziness. They're not saying it's, hey, it's God. They're saying, oh, they're drunk. Now, why drunk explains a loud sound and stuff? Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. And I don't speak seven different, you know, well, I'm not drunk, but someone's drunk doesn't, I've seen drunk people, they don't speak seven different languages. I mean, it doesn't even make any sense, but they're just trying to come up with, right? And you get that sometimes. Okay. Although actually, we're going to see three times in Acts where this tongues appears, this specific miracle to help launch. Again, the church to help fulfill the Great Commission three different times. I think it's chapter 10 and then maybe 16 or something. Don't quote me on that, but somewhere we're going to see it three different times to reach people to validate God working, right?
I have a question. So, when it talks about one thing I always find interesting when I read this is that when it talks about tongues, it's talking about all these people can understand mm-hmm. what's being spoken, right?
Yes.
So, that would be like, me, someone who speaks Spanish, someone who speaks Mandarin, right, all being able to understand something in a different language. But,
right, yes.
But then I think when we think about tongues, it's not, it's its own specific, or at least when I think about it. I don't know, I guess that is the way they talk about tongues here consistent in how tongues in other places are described in terms of like it being a specific language that's separate from an earthly language. That makes sense.
Yes.
That is the great debate.
Trying to figure your question out. But if I can rephrase a little, clearly what's here, this is for the purpose of communication. Right?
Yeah.
Clearly, so that they all hear the followers of Jesus, the disciples, there's probably about 120 or something like that at this point, that they're communicating. And we can actually see what they're communicating. Where did they say what they're communicating? Where is it? Maybe it's a little later. Trying to see. It says they were speaking the great acts of God. I'm trying to figure out where this is. I know it's in here somewhere.
Yeah, verse 11.
11? There we go. Thank you. We hear them declaring the wonders of God. Okay. So there's a specific content. They're praising God. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's for the purpose of communication so those people hear it. Of course, it's also being done so that it's an unmistakably miraculous action. That's specifically what's going on here. Mm-hmm. If you're talking about someone speaking in tongues in some language that nobody else can decipher, that's not what's going on here.
Gotcha.
And the three times in Acts, it's all for, again, to mark that God is acting, that mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is acting. It's marking, hey, you know, mm-hmm. like miracles, right? Why did Jesus do miracles? Because he's marking, hey, pay attention, I'm the Messiah. You know, I was prophesied to come and heal people and do miracles, I'm doing it, right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
So very clear purpose here, right? And they are declaring the wonders of God in their own language. Okay, so, yeah, good question. So I'll point out, of course, another commentator pointed out, you know, there are over 40 references to the Holy Spirit here in the first. So it's very clear who's in charge and who's running the show and what he's doing here. Very clear. Right?
So in contrast to 1 Corinthians 12, then when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, different context.
You mean the gift of tongues?
The gift of tongues. What I hear you saying is that is a spiritual language that requires interpretation.
No, I don't know that that means that.
Okay.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying.
I don't either. I'm saying
right here that's not what's going on.
Somewhere in there, Paul says when they were talking about speaking in tongues that if that can't be translated, it is not the works of God.
Okay, yeah, so you're talking about.
If you can translate it and compose it to other people,
yeah.
Then it's the work of God.
I don't want to get off track too much, but yes, you're right.
There's a
passage where Paul is talking, he gives instruction to the church when you're speaking in tongues in church.
Mm-hmm.
He's not talking about any time and every time, but when you speak in tongues in church, he said, this is how you do it. Because they were doing it and there was a lot of confusion and stuff, and he said, look guys, this is how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can speak in tongues in church. Someone else needs to interpret. Mm-hmm. If they're not interpreting and it's not for the edification of everybody, then don't do it. So he gives a clear instruction of in church. And in general, the spiritual gifts, if you step back, what's the point of spiritual gifts? It's always edify the body.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Why do you preach?
Mm-hmm.
Not for yourself. Why do you teach? Why for yourself? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you spiritual gifts are given in a diversity? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing I've heard CF say, and also one thing I know that's very clear is the concept of speaking in tongues as like a marker that you're a Christian. Basically, all Christians speak in tongues, and we know that that's unbiblical. Because the entire point of gifts is everybody gets a different one. You can't say everybody should get the same one. That's directly against the entire focus of gifts, right? The focus of gifts is diversity.
Mm-hmm.
You have one, you have one, you have, and we all have different ones so that we can all do different things in the body so that we function together as a body in the context of that passage is all of us having different gifts, right?
Mm-hmm.
So to assume everybody should have the same gift, that doesn't even make any sense,
mm-hmm.
right? And I know there's some groups that say it's like a marker that you're really a Christian. But that's not. That I know is false.
Yeah.
I won't get into if someone has a gift or not, or the tongues, or their own prayer language, or stuff like that, because I don't know 100% that that's not. But I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, hopefully that answers. But what's going on here is very clear. Again, a miraculous sign. They all know. And they can hear, and they're speaking the great wonders of God, great works of God, great wonders. They're praising God,
mm-hmm.
right? So, why this particular sign? It was a very interesting commentator who said this could be a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Right? So remember the Tower of Babel? Human languages appeared. Why? To divide everybody. Now, Holy Spirit is acting
to bring everybody together. And one dramatic sign that the church is supposed to have in the world is unity. Right? You're supposed to come to church and see people who are completely different. Different socioeconomic, different language, different look different, just different in every way you could possibly think of. Now, a brotherhood. So I thought that was an interesting comment about a reversal there. And Babel was driven by people, right? Saying, hey, God, I'm going to do whatever I want. And now the Holy Spirit is driving, hey, bringing everybody together. Right? So really interesting. So unity, okay? So everybody's gathered, right? There's the three miraculous signs, the sound, the fire, right? The languages, they're all hearing them praise God in their own language. Big crowds arrived, right? Now, read on, see what happens next, okay? Somebody read, 14 to 28.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.
Okay, great. Thank you. So, everybody's gathered. The scene is set, right? And now Peter's going to stand up, give a sermon. Okay? So, pretty much after Jesus restored Peter, right, after that, he was kind of the leader. And you can see in his character even before that, he jumps out and, right, charges ahead. That's just Peter, right? Bam, he just does it, right? I'm sometimes making a mess, but nonetheless, he does it, right? Nobody else stepped out of the boat. Okay? And so, you know, that natural ability, Jesus has harnessed that. Now he's the leader. So he stands up. You know, he's got a captive audience, no doubt, right? They just witnessed some amazing stuff, and he's going to stand up and he's going to give them the message, right? And the first thing he says is, yeah, come on, dude, 9 o'clock. What kind of alcoholics do you think we are? It's 9 o'clock in the morning, dude. We're not drunk. So he kind of dispels that really fast, okay? But then he presents prophecy, right? Joel. Why is that a great tool for him to use with this particular audience?
They're well versed.
This is Jews from all over, right? The reason why they're in Jerusalem is they specifically traveled maybe a long way, maybe a lot of work, a lot of effort to come there for the Pentecost feast. They're probably pretty Jewish to do that. Okay. Always great, if you're going to do evangelism, know your audience. What's going to work on them, right? If a person doesn't believe the Bible, okay, then you probably want to start more apologetic type approach to them, talking about what are some great reasons why God exists, or something like that. Not quoting Bible verses, because it doesn't mean anything to them. That doesn't mean the Bible's not true. It doesn't mean you change. I'm not saying change the gospel. Change your approach. Right? And Peter knows his audience here and knows his approach, and he starts quoting Joel. They all know this, right? They've heard this. They know this thing. And plus, even if they can't remember exactly when he quotes Joel and he says this is the prophet Joel, they got to pay attention. That has some authority to them. He knows the appropriateness here. And he pulls out this prophecy from Joel, right? And he basically says, hey, this is what's going on right now. Let me explain this to you, right? What's going on? This is what's happening right now. This prophecy from Joel about God pouring out his spirit on everybody, that's what's happening right now, right? You guys are seeing it right now, okay? Now, prophecy, maybe when you hear the word prophecy, you think of predicting something in the future, and that's a type of prophecy, but the word prophecy really in the Bible is a bit larger in its meaning. It often means basically telling of the greatness of God or something like that, which you remember. That's basically what they were doing, right? What did it say that people heard in their own language? They were telling of the great wonders of God. That would be classified as prophecy. So basically in verse 11, that's being fulfilled. The Spirit is being poured out on them and they are prophesying. They're saying, look at the great... Look how great God is. Okay. So that's exactly what's happening. And sons and daughters, okay, well, again, most of the followers of Jesus were Jews, therefore they would be classified that way. So he's fulfilling the prophecy. He's pointing out to them that's what's happening right here. Okay. Which is why he goes to that Joel passage. And then he switches over to Jesus, right? And he clearly attributes what happened with Jesus. Right? Multiple times. Right? Verse 22, by God. Then, which God did. Then verse 23, by God. Then verse 24, but God. Okay? Over and over. Right? He's pointing out to them. He's not repeating. He's repeating for a clear purpose. Right? God's doing all this. Jesus was here. God did it all. It's all according to God's plan. He's hitting it hard there, right? Okay? Very, very, very clearly. Okay? That he was working through Jesus. Jesus didn't just show up. He wasn't just another one of these, rebels against Rome. God working through him, okay? Made it very clear, okay? And, of course, a lot of his hearers probably had heard the stories of Jesus. Many of them have had, right? It was a very widely told story at that time. Because it's very recent, right? Jesus has only been, his crucifixion was only, what?
40 days.
Yeah, not that long before. So most of them had heard that story too. Although he recaps the story a bit, very efficiently, but... So a lot of them knew what was up. Okay. But he reminded them a couple of high points, right? First, Jesus, what? Accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders. Okay. That is a prediction of the Messiah, right? Many predictions of the Messiah in the Old Testament is that he will show up, he will heal, he will do miracles. Miracles validated who Jesus was. Peter reminded him of that. Right? Because his main point is here, Jesus is the Messiah. We rejected him, but he is. Anyway. And so he reminded them, look at these miracles first, right? Then, what? Crucifixion, right? Also predicted, right? But then, after crucifixion, what? The big one. Resurrection. Okay. Central miracle of the entire Christian faith. Resurrection. What did Paul say? If Jesus is not raised, then what? Yeah. Get.
What are we doing?
Just go home and have a beer. Whatever. You know, get out of here. If the resurrection is not true, everything falls apart. If the resurrection is true, everything else follows. If he can come back from the dead, I want to pay attention to him. All right. That is the central miracle. All right. And it is a miracle. That does not happen naturally. That's the point. There is no way that could happen naturally. That's the entire point of it. Right? There's no way to explain it. That doesn't happen. Okay. So, points out miracles, and then, hey, he was killed, and then he came back. Okay. So, very clear. That's interesting in verse 23. Why was Jesus killed? In verse 23.
Wicked men.
So one reason is the people. What's the other reason?
God's plan.
Okay. Which one is it? Is it God's sovereignty or the action of man?
It was God.
It was both.
Both. Okay. This is a mystery that you cannot solve. We try to figure it out, and we sometimes develop rather elaborate systems to try to figure it out, okay? But you just can't really figure it out, I think. And that's okay, right? God is completely sovereign. He knew exactly the minute when Jesus was going to die. He'd planned it before the foundation of the world, even says, that's the one that'll make your head spin. Mm-hmm. In Revelation, where it says, everyone's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Think about that for just a minute. How he knows that. Okay. There's no surprising him. But it's also their fault. They chose to reject the Messiah and kill him. It's their fault too. Both. It's both. So when you sin, it's your fault. But also, you're a sinner and you're fallen. Both. Yeah, it's tough. I can't explain all of it. I don't know. We'll talk to Jesus later when we're in heaven.
But you know, you can feel it. I mean, I think it's kind of interesting because John Piper says, you know, God's completely sovereign, but you're completely responsible. But I feel that responsibility. I know I'm making choices, but I can see the sovereignty of God. I mean, it's it is hard, but it's
hard.
But it's there too.
Yeah. Now there's, remember when Monty talked about different levels of God's wills and different types of God's will, and God is obviously allowing you to make those choices, even though they're ones that He doesn't, at another level, He doesn't want you to make it. But on some level, he's letting you make it. It's very complicated. But that's where, I think that's where the category where you're trying to sit over here and understand what God does. And at some point, I mean, you should try, but at some point you have to just be like, okay, you know, because what C.S. Lewis, You're always going to hear about C.S. Lewis if I'm talking, so just get used to it, because Jack is great. But anyway, C.S. Lewis said, maybe the best question you can ask, why does evil exist? Why does evil happen? Why do bad things happen to people, right? Maybe that's the best philosophical question he asks, you know, because it affects everybody. But, you know, in Job, right, what's the answer?
The earth is a double domain.
Yeah. The answer Job gets is, dude, you don't know. Stop trying to figure stuff like this out, right? God is too big. And that's not a flippant answer. I mean, that's just, you can't understand the universe, right? It is too vast. God's plan is too vast. I mean, stop trying to figure it out, right? But at the same time, you know, you can't complain, point your finger at God and be like, well, you don't know what it feels like. You can't say that to Jesus. Nobody can say, oh, you don't know what it feels like to be mistreated, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. In fact, his was way worse than you. You don't know what he feels like. And he didn't even deserve it. Lots of times I deserve it because I'm an idiot. Not him. So Jesus is not the God where you can point at and say, you don't know what it feels like. You're just sitting over there while we're all suffering. Can't say that to him. Mm-mm. Right, so we see the wonderful mystery going on there. It is their fault. They crucified Jesus. They chose to do that. They're guilty. It's also God's plan. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was not surprised in the least bit. And he planned it always and used it. But that's also, again, a fantastic example of how people doing something evil, in fact, the most evil thing you could conceive of in the entire universe, they tried to kill God. But God used it, what? To save anyone who comes. He used it for the greatest good, even though it was the worst. So you know God can use evil intentions for good things. His plan will not be thwarted. You're not going to stop him or block him. That's hilarious. That's actually funny, right? You can't stop God. You can't fight God. That's why Satan is the dumbest idiot in the planet, right? You want to pick a fight with someone who's omnipotent and omniscient. Good luck on that, right? Is that not stupid or what? You're guaranteed to lose. You can't beat him. That just doesn't make any sense. Right? Stupid. So, of course, rebellion against God is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. You're rebelling against someone who's so wonderful. But anyway, so, remarkable, interesting. That it, yes, it is God's plan, but people also did it. Okay. And he says, but God raised him from the dead. Right? The resurrection, the central miracle. And then he goes on to more prophecy, right? Joel, then he jumps over to David in the Psalms, right? And David said, he said David said about him being Jesus, right? Says David said this, right? Look at that. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Yep. So he refers back to Psalm and said, David predicted the resurrection right there. Look at that. And again, his Jewish audience, they know David. Right? He's the most famous king in Jewish history. And they know Joel. So he's, yeah, laying it out for them. So, but then he goes on, right? Keeps going. Verse 29, right? See there? He's going to point out to them what David said wasn't talking about himself. Because that was a common interpretation of the Jews at that point. And he would have said, hey, David's not talking about himself. Why not? David's dead. You can go see his tomb. So clearly, that can't be prediction about David. You see, but he was a prophet. And he knew God had promised one of his descendants will be on the throne. Right? And who that, of course, is who? Jesus is the descendant. The line of David. Right? the Lion of Judah, the tribe, right? He fills all these predictions, right? He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. So he explained, not only does he quote David to him, then he explains it, right? Right? And that the Messiah's body did not see decay, right? And he was resurrected, okay? And God raised him to life. And he said, we're all witnesses of it, right? You could talk to us. We all saw it, right? And then he comes up with the third proof that Jesus is the Messiah, right? The first proof was all the miracles he did, right? Second proof was he came back from the dead. That's a pretty good trick. Okay. Third proof, verse 33. What's the third proof that he's the Messiah? Yes. He's exalted to the ascension. He's exalted now, the right hand of God. Right hand, remember, in their culture is the point of authority. That's God saying, my guy. He's exalted. Only the Messiah can sit there. No one else deserves that spot. Okay. So, boom, 1, 2, 3. Saying, guys, this is clear as a bell right here. He did miracles. He was here. You've all heard the stories, right? He was killed. You all know about it. Your fault. You did it. We did it. Right? Then he came back from the dead. Now he's exalted. This is the Messiah, unmistakably, fulfilling multiple prophecies that you all know about from our own scriptures. He's hitting it in typical Peter fashion, right on the jaw, right? He likes to be straightforward. Okay. And he said, hey, that can't be about David, right? David didn't ascend to heaven. Right? And then another quote from David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Another quote from David. He said, look, that's not David talking about himself. That can't be. He said, no, that was David predicting the Messiah. And he says, hey, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Right? Okay. He's got him. Right? He lays out his case very clearly and puts it down. Okay? He's pointing out this is the Messiah and three proofs, bam, bam, bam. Okay? He did the miracles. He was killed. He was resurrected. And he is now at the right, exalted. Okay? Lays it down straight out. Okay? And again, he does it very sensitive to his audience. Okay? And who his audience is. So, what happens to the people? Okay, verse 37, right? You see the people's response. What do they do? Yes, they are affected, right? They say, hey, what do we do? What do we do? This translation says cut to the heart. I don't know if your other translations say something different.
Well, pierced. Like conscience and awakening.
Yeah. They're sensitive. At least a lot of them are sensitive to the message they're hearing. Like, what do we do?
Right. Don't you think that's the work of the Holy Spirit as well?
Absolutely. The Holy Spirit's job is to convert people. It's our job to tell them the gospel. It's our job to love them. If you do that, you did your job. The results, not your job. Now, I want them to be saved. I'm going to pray for them to be saved, but I can't save anybody. That is way out of my hand. Okay? So ministry is incredibly frustrating. Because you're trying to reach people and you can't. And everything that you want in your ministry, for people to be saved, them to grow in their faith, you can't do any of that. It's all the work of the Spirit. But that's also, in a sense, very freeing. Because if you told them, you did your job. Right? But the Holy Spirit's job is to convert. And he's working here, clearly.
It's kind of right? the first miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. For individuals, that's right, yes. So they're cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit's working on them. And they say, what are we supposed to do, right? And Peter says, hey, what do you do? Says a couple things. What should they do? First, repent, right? Okay. Change course. Repent means change course. Okay. Not just turning from sin, but actually turning to God. Change course. Okay. Both sides. So he says, first, repent. Then what? He says, be baptized. Okay. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, number three, what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not just for us. We're not varsity. Us disciples. No, no. You're going to get it too. Just like in Joel, he's pouring it out on anybody, everybody. The Joel phrase talks about men, women, slaves, free, right? Peter probably doesn't even realize how big this is going to go because it's all for all the Gentiles. It's all for us heathens. Okay? But everybody. So he says, hey, although he does say the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, he may not fully realize that means absolutely everybody, but it does. He'll get it later. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Again, those whom God will call. Right? Do you decide to follow Jesus or does he call you? Yes.
Both.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. Okay. That's how he wrote all the names before the world was even formed. Okay. I'm not gonna outsmart him. Okay, so in many other words, so his whole sermon's not recorded. That's common in scripture, right? We don't get every detail of everything, because then the Bible would be 16 billion pages long. We get enough though. To know what's going on. We get the core concept of his sermon and what's going on. Many other words, he's warning them, right? So he's firing it up, right? Okay. But remarkable event, verse 41, what happened?
3,000 were added.
Probably a round number again, but 3,000, so it's about 120 followers of Jesus, and then 3,000. God's going to do what God's going to do when he wants to do it. Right? And the Holy Spirit decided he was going to do it, and he did it. Right? Boom. Okay, 3,000. Okay, so they really went up there. Okay, and then in 42 is kind of a summary statement. He said what they were busy doing. What are they busy doing now? What are you busy doing? What does your schedule look like? I'm pointing at me most, right? What's all the things on your schedule? Look at what they were focusing on. Prayer. Fellowship, time with other believers. Teaching the word. Those things should be preeminent in your schedule. Right? If you want to know what's really important for somebody, just take a look at what they do. What's their schedule? Right? They say something's really, really important and they're always on the golf course. You can tell what's important. Right? Well, that's what these guys are focusing on.
Oh, they're getting good at
it. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, they're improving.
There you go, Rick. Okay.
Now, you could have people with you on the golf course that you're witnessing to. I'm not saying. Maybe, and maybe you do. I would need to pray a lot if I was golfing. But clear focus. They're pretty focused, right, on what's important, right? Fellowship with other believers, scripture, prayer. Okay. That's you know, is our church busy with those things? Or do we get distracted with a bunch of other stuff? Right? That's a tough question there. Right? To me, that's kind of tough. All right. I don't want to run late because Monty will get after me. So I'm going to stop there. Okay. So application, what this? I think the application, we ended at the right spot, right? What are you doing, right? And I think a big application is walking in the Spirit, right? The Spirit was acting here. They were working with the Spirit, right? Amen. You want to make sure you're working with the Spirit. Not again, you all have him. Well, you may not be listening to him. And you can miss him if you're not busy in the Word, in prayer, sensitive when he talks to you, you know what to do. So that's what we want to focus on, walking in the Spirit. All right. Let me